I don't know why it's doing that.
It didn't do that earlier today. We have a problem now. Tell you what, I may just reboot our system and try again if it doesn't work. There it is. It's all confused, isn't it? Okay. Well, maybe we can make it through. Now, that's the way to start a morning, isn't it? It's good to be home. It's good to see everyone. Steve, I remember those Bibles. I remember those. I remember, you bring that up, I remember the picture of David and Goliath. David standing up slinging the rock. Those make an impression on young minds. And we need more of those sorts of things these days, I think. Thank you for that good memory. It's good to be home. Good to see everyone here. I appreciate everyone's prayers, everyone who taught and preached while I was gone. Welcome our visitors with us. We are glad that you're among us. I look forward to tonight telling you a little bit more about the trip to India. And Dan's there, and I think probably on his way or about to be on his way back from there as well. And so we pray he'll have a safe journey home too. We'll keep that to tonight and invite you to get a Bible and join with us as we study now together from God's Word about comfortable lies or uncomfortable truths. I'm going to be affected by that problem there until it's resolved, and I just don't know why it's doing that. Well, anybody have any answers? Try this way. Still there.
Okay.
All right. It's uncomfortable up here this morning. John 6 that Rich read for us reminds us of times in Jesus' life where people were not comfortable with the truth he taught. And yet Jesus, instead of saying, "Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to upset you. Let me filter my message. Let me accommodate your feelings." Instead, he said, "This truth is a truth that brings life. That it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh does not profit." If we're going to measure the words of the Spirit by the flesh, we're going to always misjudge them. But rather, we must understand that it's the words, as Peter would say in verse 68, when Jesus said, "Are you going to go away also?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." The words of Jesus Christ our truth. And yet the world is willing to accept lies and feel comfortable in them. And of course, that's the work of our adversary, the devil, who's a liar from the beginning. Now, the Spirit of God has been sent by the Lord to convict the world of sin. And in John 16 and verse 8, the Word of God says, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit, is come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." So the idea of convict is to confute or to refute. It carries an idea of putting to shame as well. So I'll tell you what, I'm sorry. That's going to throw me off. We may try that again, but I'm going to turn that off right now. We may give a go in a minute, but we'll let that reboot. If we're going to, he says the Spirit's going to convict the world. The idea of convict is carries an idea of convicting a person to the point of shame. Truth is to cause shame for sin. That's the nature of truth. That's the work of truth when it penetrates a heart. Is it convicts the heart of the reality of transgression against God. And so when Jesus was teaching his truth And some people were offended. They stumbled at it. Their hearts were not receptive to the truth. What's the real problem then when we react uncomfortably toward the truth that God reveals in His Word? Is the problem with the Word, or is the problem with us? Well, the problem is with us. The problem is there's something in us that needs to be corrected. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof." That is, to put us to the test. For correction. That is, once the Word of God tests us and convicts us of sin, it also corrects us, that we might be right with God. So it says then, to instruct us in righteousness. God's Word is not just about showing us where we're wrong. It's also teaching us how to be right. And that's the call of the gospel, is that we can come out of the sin that brings death into the life of righteousness in Jesus Christ, that we might be fully equipped to be servants of God. So with that in mind, let me show you some examples as we begin to study about times when God's servants, with the message of truth, convicted people. And it wasn't comfortable, but it was the truth. Let's go to Mark 6 very quickly. In Mark 6 chapter, verses 16 and 17, or really we'll start in about verse 17, I think. Mark 6 and verse 17. Herod himself had sent and laid hold on John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. John told an adulterer and adulteress, "You don't have a right to be married. It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias held it against him. She held it. She bore a grudge. And her grudge was so deep and strong that when she got her opportunity, she had John beheaded. Due to Herod's own failings, no doubt. But you see, it goes on in that text to show how John eventually lost his head because of the uncomfortable truth that they were in adultery. So what shall we say? What shall we do today? Not tell people they are in adultery because the truth is uncomfortable? Shall we change the truth to save our heads? Some do. But again, in Acts the 2nd chapter, verse 37, when Peter and the apostles preached to those who had murdered Jesus, they were cut to the heart. Acts 2:37. They were pricked to the heart, that they had murdered the Christ, the Son of God, who is now exalted at God's right hand. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" That uncomfortable truth led to them hearing how to be saved, and about 3,000 of them that day were. See, it's a good thing to be convicted by truth when our heart is receptive and our heart is such that it wants truth, no matter if it does hurt. That it wants us, that we want to obey truth and be right with God. The Word of God convicts us so that we may be saved, and it saved 3,000 on that day. Look again in Acts 7. In Acts 7, Stephen preached an uncomfortable truth. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." Acts 7:51. "You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. You've received the law at the direction of angels and have not kept it." Stephen told them, "You have murdered the Messiah. You have murdered the one that God sent to you. You have filled up the iniquity of your fathers." Verse 54 says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart." But instead of saying, "What shall we do to be saved?" No, these people
gnashed at him with their teeth. They fell upon him as he said, "I see in heaven the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." They cried with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran on him and cast him out of the city, stoning him to death. They're convicted of truth, but instead of wanting that truth and repenting of their sin, they kill the messenger. Is that what we shall do today? Will we kill the messenger when we don't like the message? When it is not comfortable for us? How will we respond? And again in Acts 24, 24 and 25, Paul had an opportunity to preach Jesus to Felix and Drusilla, his wife. And he preached to them of, he reasoned with them about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And when he did that, it says that Felix was afraid and said, "Go away for now, and when I have a convenient time, I'll call you. I will call for you." Well, truth was uncomfortable for Felix. And yet Paul didn't pull his punches because, you see, Paul's trying to save souls. So there continue to be uncomfortable truths that expose the lies of the devil. Because the lies of the devil always make us feel good. But you see, unfortunately, they don't prepare us for eternity. We must be more concerned about eternal comfort than we are about temporary comfort here in the flesh. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18 that though our outward man is decaying, our inward man is renewed day by day. And so that even though we may have affliction now in the flesh, he calls it light and for a moment, because it works for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And when we are only focused on here and now, then when the message of the Bible becomes uncomfortable to us, then we want to shake things up. We want to change the message, change the messenger, rather than change ourselves. This is indicated in 2 Timothy 4, 3-5, when Paul tells Timothy that time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. This is one of the things that happens when truth convicts sinners, when truth is uncomfortable. There are some who will not endure the sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Not the desires and will of God, but their own desires, because they have itching ears, and will heap to themselves teachers. And will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So there becomes a clear demarcation from those who want to hear truth, cling to truth, abide in truth, and those when that truth becomes uncomfortable, they no longer endure that, lay that aside, satisfy their own desire, and find those who will satisfy that desire for them and turn away from the truth. But he says, "You be watchful in all things, Timothy. You endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." The work of the preacher was not to accommodate himself to his audience, not to accommodate the feelings of the audience, or the truth to the feelings of his audience, but to preach the truth. Verse 2, preach the word. Be urgent, instant, in season, out of season. So, truth will be uncomfortable sometimes. Because it exposes the lies of our adversary, it exposes our sin. The question then is, what will we do with it? Will we be convicted and say, "What shall I do to be saved?" Or will we, in that conviction, defend ourselves in our sin and assure our own eternal destruction? And this comes to us teaching others as well. Because as we commit ourselves to teaching those who are lost, it will be at times uncomfortable to teach the lost what they need to know. Will we accommodate ourselves for the sake of the comfort of those we're trying to teach? If we do, we forfeit what we're trying to accomplish. Let me illustrate what I mean. Let's talk about some comfortable lies or uncomfortable truth. Which will we choose? You see, one of the comfortable lies that a lot of people believe is that faith only saves. And if we're going to teach the lost and try to help save their souls, we will no doubt encounter those who believe faith alone is how a person is saved. It's comforting. The old United Methodist discipline
Book of Discipline said that the doctrine of faith, a salvation by faith alone, is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. It was. I grew up with it. It is comforting to think, just believe in the Lord and you're saved. That's a comforting message. The problem is, it's not comfort that's based in truth. The Bible says in James 2 and verse 24, you see that a man is saved by works and not only by faith. The works of which he speaks is the activity of faith, the obedience of faith, the actions of faith. We cannot simply say we believe and then not be obedient to God and expect that belief to save us. The demons have that kind of faith, James 2:19. And yet it's more comfortable to believe. People line up for a message that says faith only. They don't line up so quick for one that says, put your faith into action and obey Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized. Acts 2:38. They don't line up for the message that says, through grace have you been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, we don't earn our salvation. But God said it is conditional. You know, we know the difference between earning something and meeting a condition to receive a gift, don't we? After all, sometimes inheritances from one person to another have certain conditions that must be met, but it's still a gift. You don't earn it, you don't merit it, you just meet a condition that has been stipulated so that the one with the inheritance grants that inheritance to you. It's his gift to you or her gift to you. But they're stipulations, they're conditions. And when you meet them, you receive the gift. And we don't want to think about it that way. And yet, the gospel is Christ's last will and testament. Hebrews 9. It's his covenant. And his covenant has stipulations. His testament has conditions. And when we've done all that's been commanded us, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've only done what was our duty to do. Luke 17:2. We've just done our duty. We haven't earned anything. We haven't merited anything. We're not water salvationists. We're not saying that we earn our way to heaven. But that's an uncomfortable truth to a lot of people. Because they don't really want to do what the Bible says to do in certain things. And so it becomes more convenient, more comfortable to believe in faith only. But that's a lie. That's not what the Bible teaches. The only time faith only is found in the Bible, it says we are saved not by, we're justified not by faith only. James 2:24. Not by faith only. But look at another comfortable lie. And that is good moral people will be saved. Good moral people will go to heaven. And I think that goes hand in hand with the faith only doctrine. You see, faith only is associated with good moral people. Good moral people believe in God. And so good moral people are going to go to heaven, is the idea, is the lie that we're told. And I know it's a lie, not because I say it is, but because the Bible does. The Bible teaches us that's the devil's deception, to keep good people lost in their sin. You see, good moral people have still sinned. Romans 3:23 says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You can put your finger on the best man or woman in this world that you have ever known, and they still have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What is going to have to be done about their sin? The Bible says what is done about the sin is the Savior. What's done about that sin, the uncomfortable truth is, good people are lost without the gospel. They need the gospel because they're lost. It would be grand and great if all we had to do to have God's favor is just be good, be moral, be kind. But what about our sin? What happens with, why did Jesus die? He died to take away our sin. There's something to be said and done that goes beyond simply being a good, moral person.
And who defines good, by the way? Who defines moral and morality? Only when we let God define good, only when we let God define moral, only when we let God define righteous, can we have any hope and assurance that of any blessing that He gives. Let me show you what I mean in Acts 10, verses 1 and 2. There was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion. It was called the Italian regiment. And this centurion, it says, is a devout man. He is a pious individual and one who feared God with all his household. This is a man of integrity, who feared God, who gave alms generously to the people. He was not just a little charitable, he was generously charitable to the Jews. And that's quite a thing for a Roman soldier to be giving generously to Jews. And he prayed to God always. So he's a prayerful man, a giving man, an honorable man, a God-fearing man. He's a good moral man. An angel appeared to him and said, "Send for Simon, he's in Joppa, because he will tell you what you must do," verse 6. So here's this good, God-fearing, benevolent, prayerful man who needs to do something. Verse 22, they said, Cornelius, the centurion, here's the ones he sent to Peter, he's a just man, and he fears God, and has a good reputation among the nation of the Jews, and was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. So here's this good moral man. He's a just man, an honorable man, good reputation. And he needs to hear words from you, Peter. Well, what words did he need to hear? Well, they're ready to hear him speak, verses 32 and 33. And beginning in verse 34, Peter begins to preach Jesus to him. He preaches the gospel. He needed to hear the gospel of Jesus, because he was lost. And the reason I know he's lost is in verse 11 and verse 14. What the angel said was, he will tell you words. Peter will tell you words, Cornelius, by which you and all your household will be saved. You're lost. You need to hear the words he's going to tell you so you can be saved. The comfortable lie is that good moral people will go to heaven. That it's good to be moral, it's good to be just, it's good to be kind, and that's enough to get you to heaven. That's comfortable. That makes me feel good. But the truth, the uncomfortable truth, is the good moral person is lost without the gospel of Jesus. Needs to be saved. God sent Peter to the Gentiles so that they could be saved by His grace through faith, just like the Jews were being saved. And the Jews would be saved just like the Gentiles were being saved. And how were they being saved? Well, Acts 10:48, Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Why? Because when you're baptized in the name of the Lord, you have remission of sins. Acts 2:38. Now you're saved. It's not being good and moral that saves you. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ by grace through faith. It is obedient to His call. Do we want an uncomfortable lie? All right. Do we want a comfortable lie or an uncomfortable truth? A truth that convicts us of sin. Do we want to teach people the comfortable lie and save their feelings? Or teach them the truth that convicts them of sin and teach them how to be saved, so they can be saved from those sins? See, the gospel calls us to use the truth to convict the sin in the sinner, so the sinner can be saved by the Savior. Here's another comfortable lie we hear sometimes, and that is, there are many ways to heaven, so choose the church of your choice. Men have found their ways away from God, and now that you have to find your own way back to God. Just and as long as everybody's finding their own way back to God, it's good. And if you think you need to go to a church, that's fine. Just choose the one that's right for you. Now, those are all comforting messages, but they're all a lie. They're not in the Word of God. They're in the wisdom of men. But they're not what the Bible teaches. And that becomes very evident. Here's the uncomfortable truth. Jesus said, "I am the way,
the truth and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. He said, there's one way, and I'm the way. Not many ways, one way. You say, oh, well, there are many ways to Jesus. Is that right? Well, let's see. Jeremiah 10:23 says, the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. So I can't take my own way to Jesus. Jesus said, he is the truth. He's the way and he's the truth. It's his word that shows us the way to Jesus. Not myself. I don't get to choose the way that gets me to Jesus. Jesus is the way and he is the truth that brings me access to God. Brings me to life. Because it's not in myself. And it's not in you either. Now that's not too comfortable. But you see what that means? That means we have to give up pride. We have to surrender all. We're going to sing the song of invitation in a few minutes. I surrender all. We're going to have to surrender ourselves completely and utterly to Jesus. And that's not comfortable at times. But that's the truth that will save our soul. But you see, while it's easy to go around and shop for a church that fits what I want, Jesus calls upon me to change myself to fit what He is. His gospel calls upon us to change our hearts and change ourselves. And that's where the conflict with pride and self comes in. You see, Jesus said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. The rock of which he speaks is the truth Peter just confessed. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's the truth of the matter. Jesus is the Son of God. He says, and upon this rock I'll build my church. I'll build my church on the fact that I am the Son of God. The strength of hell, the strength of death is not going to prevail. The strength of Hades, the strength of death is not going to prevail. Jesus rose from the dead. So in Ephesians 1:22-23, he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ's church is the fullness of Christ. And how many are there? Well, there's one head, that's Jesus, and there's one body, that's his church. There's not one head in 700 bodies, and you choose the body that fits you. No, he's the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5:23. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Even as he is the Savior of the body. He saves the body, he saves his church. Salvation is in Zion. We studied that this morning from Isaiah. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. And the church are the saved ones. So we can call that. Comfortable lie is, I can find my own way to God. And I'll find my own way to God. I'm okay. I'll find my own way to God. That'll be just fine. That's comfortable. That makes me feel good and content. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Now, will we accept the convicting truth? Or will we reject it? Cut off the head of the preacher. Or, you know, stone him to death. Or say, we're going to find somebody else that preaches what we want to hear. You know, somebody will scratch our itching ears. Comfortable lies or the convicting truth for what we can say. Our choice. But see, by the way, we're baptized into one body. By one Spirit, we'll be all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Not baptized into many bodies. One body is church. Another comfortable lie, there's no hell. There's no eternal punishment. Some brethren have bought this. That there's annihilation and you'll just cease to exist. Oblivion. Eternal death will just be an eternal loss. You just cease to exist. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Jesus taught the uncomfortable truth that hell is real. Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. An eternal punishment. Matthew 25:41. He says, cast out the unprofitable servant, depart from me, he said. Matthew 25:41. Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.
Prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell's real, and many are headed there. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter it thereby. Jesus said that. Job didn't say that. Jesus said that. Imagine Jesus is telling people, many people are headed to hell. And he said it's a place where the worm doesn't die. The fire is not quenched. It's an unquenchable punishment forever and ever. It's much more comfortable to think, well, even if I do get hell, it'll just be over in a second. I'll just cease to exist.
Well, that's the way a lot of people think about death anyway. They just think, you know, when they die, that's just the end of it.
I don't know. That's the comfortable lie. It's not the end of it. It's just the beginning. Of forever and ever. Shall we be convicted so that we want that we live so as to go to heaven, or live so as to assure us of hell?
Uncomfortable truth, or I'm sorry, a comfortable lie a lot of people believe is that all remarriages are acceptable. You may divorce and remarry, and you may divorce, and you know that divorce may not have been right, but when you remarry, God accepts you in that new marriage, and so ultimately all remarriages become acceptable. And many brethren believe this, or doctrines that bring them to this ultimate conclusion, that a remarriage, God will accept whatever the status is, regardless of why that divorce occurred. Well, that's just not what the Bible teaches. The uncomfortable truth taught by Jesus is there's one cause for putting away that allows that one person to remarry with God's acceptance. Matthew 19 and verse 9. Whoever shall put away his wife except for fornication, sexual immorality, fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. And he that marries her who is put away or who is divorced commits adultery. So whoever puts away his wife and is not for the cause of fornication and marries another commits adultery. If you put that person away for the cause of fornication and marry another, you don't commit adultery. And if you marry someone who's been put away, you commit adultery. Why? Because God intended marriage for life. You see, the truth of the matter is, one man and one woman, God created man and woman, joined them together and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. So that they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. But it's much more comfortable to say, man can sunder what God put together, and you can join somebody else and stay in that. When God says no, that's adultery. 1 Corinthians 7:10-11, Paul reiterates the words of Jesus. He said, a man shall not put away, a woman shall not put away her husband, and a man shall not put away his wife. He said in that 7th chapter, verse 10, to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. Say, marriage is for life. Do not depart. Do not carizo. Do not sunder. Same word of Matthew 19:6. Do not sunder. But if she should depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled. There's your choices. Not marry somebody else. Remain unmarried or be reconciled if that sundering has occurred and the man's not to put away his wife. That's an uncomfortable truth. Because you know what it does? It convicts adulterers of their sin. And it calls adulterers to repent, to be saved. It's much more comfortable to tell the adulterers their marriage is acceptable. It's much easier, much more comfortable. But it's a lie. It's not what the truth teaches. Shall we help people feel comfortable in sin with a lie? Or convict them of truth, of sin with the truth, so they can repent and be saved? We think we do people a favor not to say anything about their sin,
As if that we're being benevolent to them. We're not helping save their souls. Do we want the uncomfortable truth or the comfortable lie?
See how this plays out in real life? The comfortable lie is once saved, always saved. Once you're a Christian, you'll go to heaven. No matter, God is so loving and good. Whatever you do, you're a Christian, you'll go to heaven.
The Bible says Christians can fall away and be lost. It's a lie to say once you're saved, you can never so sin as to be lost. Like Galatians 5 verse 4 says, you have become estranged or severed from Christ. You who try to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. He didn't say you may fall from grace. He said you have fallen from grace. The lie is you can't fall from grace. The Bible says you can fall from grace. What are we going to believe? The comfortable lie or the uncomfortable truth? That the Spirit says expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 3. Well, Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13, 14 says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You're with God now, but you beware lest you depart, lest you develop a heart of unbelief. And exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. There's a condition. We must endure to the end. We must remain faithful. Not develop an evil heart of unbelief. A heart of rebellion. A heart that's hardened like Israel in the wilderness. And so we're told to make our call and election sure. For if we do these things, we will never stumble. But we stop doing the things of God. We stumble. We fall. We lose our souls. Comfortable lie or the uncomfortable truth that convicts us that if there's sin in our life today, we need to repent. To again be right with God. To have His forgiveness. Because simply the fact that we were once baptized and are not Christians, if we turn back to sin, we're lost. We need to come back to Jesus. See, the Bible says, do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul taught uncomfortable truth. Truth that convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. We take that same word. And by God's grace, we teach that same word to convict the world. Still, the Spirit is still working through His word to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We do it not to please men, not to tell them a comfortable lie, but to tell them the convicting truth. Yes, to preach it in love. Yes, to preach it in long-suffering, to preach it with endurance, to preach the way John preached, to preach the way Stephen preached, to preach the way Paul preached and Peter preached, to do it to save some, to convict the good and honest heart so that when it's cut to the heart because of sin, it will cry out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And God's word answers, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And let us be willing. Let us be willing to be cut to our heart by the truth of God. To convict us of our sin. And to be corrected by God's truth. Through repentance. Through confession of sin. Through being baptized if that's our need. To become a child of God. By all means, to be convicted so that we can receive the correction from God that saves our soul. If you need to respond to God's call to salvation, then we want to help you this morning. If you'll respond now, let us know you need to become a Christian. We'll hear your confession of faith and baptize you into Christ. If you're a Christian, there's sin that you know is in your heart and your life, We urge you to repent of it. If it's public, then use this opportunity to correct that. Or maybe you need the prayers of your brethren, and we're ready to pray with you about such things. Won't you respond to God's call, God's way, while we stand and sing?
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give.